First Thessalonians 5, verse 15. We're going to try something new this morning, so I hope that you can be patient as we learn. We are going to have the sermons transcribed. Those who have a little hard time hearing me, there's several in our congregation that struggle with that. I know even when I watch some shows on TV sometimes, I have to turn it on because I can't make out what they're saying. So. I am not promising that everything I say will come up perfectly. So maybe if you hear me, don't look at the screen. Look at me. We tried this at the 8:30 service and had to abort, because there were words going up there. Not curse words, but other words that made everybody laugh instead of listening to my sermon. So we had to stop. So, it's something new. We're hoping it will be a good ministry to those who need it. Having shared that introduction, let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 15. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Father, as we read this word, we pray that you would help us all this morning to be touched in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would speak a message to each one of us, that we would hear you, that God, our hearts might be stirred by you, that something supernatural would take place in this room that is beyond just crowd listening to a guy talk. We pray that you would be in this place and that you would do a work in each of our hearts and lives. It's in your name we pray and ask this, Jesus. Amen. So Paul says, in everything, give thanks. That's a pretty tall order. In everything, give thanks. That means in the good and in the bad, give thanks. Not always easy. I want to start off this morning by giving you an example from Scripture on what we find God directing His people to do. This is kind of an overview of the feasts and the festivals that God asked Israel to celebrate. They are spread out through the year. I'm going to hit the big ones, the main ones. There are other celebrations, other festivals. In fact, there are many that are much smaller. But I'm going to start with the one that happens in the month of Nisan or Nisan. I'm not exactly sure how that is pronounced. But for you and I, this happens in our months of March and April. The Hebrew calendar is what we're going to be following here. It's the month of Nisan. And during that month, there is the celebration or feast of Passover, or unleavened bread. And it happens from the 14th through the 21st of Nisan. All right. This was given to them so that they would remember their divine election by God. It was also given to them to remember the deliverance that God had brought in their lives. If you are not familiar, I know almost everybody in this room is, but I'm going to tell you the story briefly again just to get everybody on the same page. So, if you remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is Joseph. He's sold into slavery to Egypt. After a while, he becomes second highest right under the Pharaoh. And then he will bring his father and his brothers and all of his family. There's more than 80 of them that will travel from the land of Canaan to live in the land of Egypt where Joseph can take care of them during a time of famine. 400 years later, things are not so good. Somewhere in the midst of that 400 years, the children of Israel, who now number 600,000, have been enslaved by the Egyptians. They live in that enslavement for probably hundreds of years, a couple or more. They cry out to God during all that time of hard labor and slavery. And God sends a deliverer. His name is Moses. We know the story. God will perform 10 plagues to deliver them. What we're going to fast forward to again is to the final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. Now, on the night that this is to take place, God gives instructions to the children of Israel that they are to, each family, each household is to take a lamb and kill it. They're to take the blood of that lamb and they're to put it over the doorpost of their house, and then they're to eat a special meal. And that meal is to comprise of bread without leaven, without yeast, so they will not rise. Without leaven is another way of putting it. What Israel is told in the book of Numbers to do is they are told to remember this event. You see, what happens, the event that's about to unfold with the blood on the doorpost is the death angel is about to be sent through Egypt as the final judgment, the final plague on Pharaoh and his people for not letting God's people go. God says, if I see the blood, I will pass over that house. He will not allow death to touch anybody in the house where the blood has been applied. Now, you and I probably understand that there's nothing magical about the blood of a lamb. It doesn't protect from death. What protected the children of Israel from death was their obedience in faith. They believed what God told Moses and they did it. It was the doing of what they were told, that faith exercised out in action, that is what saved them that night. There's no magic in that blood. The power was in obedience through faith. Death angel passed through the city. The firstborn, all over Egypt, died. Those who were in homes with the blood over the doorpost were saved. And they would be delivered. And they will go out. They'll cross the Red Sea with it divided, on crossing on dry ground. They'll be experiencing many miracles of God. But they're told in the book of Numbers to remember that. And that's what Passover is all about, where the death angel passed over the house and they were protected. And so God tells them to remember this every year during this month. Now, if we go on to, well, before we go on to the next feast, I want you to recognize something here. They cannot remember, or they cannot have a thankful heart over God's deliverance without first having a time of remembering the slavery. They have to remember the hardship, the slavery, the suffering in order to be thankful for the deliverance. If you don't experience the first part, there's really nothing to be grateful for. Their grateful heart is in the fact that God freed them from that, right? So whenever they, even to this day, make a Seder meal, which is a Passover meal, Jesus did it on the night that he was going to be betrayed. They have for 3,000 years remembered what God did for them. And in that remembrance, they are remembering the suffering. In fact, if you were to take part in a Seder meal come this spring, you'd notice that there's celery involved and some salt. There's parsley. There's a shank bone that represents the lamb. There's these different things, and they all represent parts of the story. So when a father is walking his family through the Seder meal, he is explaining. He'll go all the way back to Abraham, and he'll talk about how God divinely elected and called out Abraham and all of his descendants to be this chosen people. And he'll tell the story of how the patriarchs lived in the land of Canaan. And he'll tell the story that I just repeated to you, all the way up till their deliverance. All right? God wants them to remember. He told them in Numbers, celebrate this. I want you to remember The time of captivity, the time of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And I want you to remember that I set you free. The next festival or feast we're going to look at happens in the month of either Sivan or Sivan. I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's S-I-V-A-N. It is the Feast of Pentecost. It's just 50 days after Passover. We know Pentecost as Christians as the day the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. But it was a Jewish holiday, a Jewish feast and festival. It's called the Feast of Weeks because it was to happen 7 weeks after Passover. 7 weeks and one day. That's what Pentecost means. 50th. It was the 50th day. What they were to remember on that one was their dependence upon God for all of His temporal blessings and His prosperity that He gives them. They were to remember that He is their provider. Then we move on to another one of the large feasts. It happens in the month of Tishri. You have the Feast of Trumpets occurring, but the Day of Atonement is right after that, where they remember their need for cleansing and forgiveness. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, where they remember their sojourning in the wilderness. If you remember, whenever they left Egypt, God took them to Mount Sinai, and then from there they were supposed to go right into the Promised Land. But whenever the spies said, oh no, there's giants in the land, and we're grasshoppers from the site, and they did not believe God, because they did not believe God, that generation was left to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And you might ask, why would they want to remember that? What they're remembering is that God provided manna for them during that entire 40 years. Their shoes did not wear out during that entire 40 years. He provided quail from the sky for them, water from rocks. He did many things, even though they were a rebellious people. He provided for them and He loved them. But they had to miss out on entering the Promised Land. Their children would follow Joshua in and take it. So whenever they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and maybe you've seen it on TV or maybe you've heard about it, people even in little apartment buildings all over will build a little tent or structure, sometimes out of palm branches, sometimes it's out of different fabrics and things, and they'll live in it to celebrate the time that they were wandering in the wilderness. They're remembering how God provided for them. They're remembering that He was with them through that time. The last one that I'm going to bring to your attention is the Feast of Purim. It happens in the month of Adar on the 15th day. This is where they remember their preservation in Persia. Now, let me help you connect how the Israelites got into Persia. In 586 BC, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire, takes them away into captivity into Babylon. But in a 70-year period that they are in captivity, during that 70 years, Babylon, the empire, will fall, and the Medo-Persian empire will rise, and new kings that are Persian kings will begin to rule over them. So they are partly ruled over the Babylonians and partly ruled over the Medo-Persians. Darius is a famous one. He was the king, the Persian king, whenever Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Cyrus is famous because Cyrus is the one who literally fulfilled the prophecy Isaiah had said hundreds of years before that he would send back the people and pay for the temple to be rebuilt. These are the Persian kings. Well, something else that happens in that 70-year period, the second half of it, while they're in Persia, is that there's the story of a young queen named Esther. There's a book by her name in your Old Testament. Mark preached out of it while I was on sabbatical. You can go back and read it if you have forgotten or never read it. It's a great story. But let me tell you why they celebrate Purim. Because there was a wicked man named Haman who got an edict signed by the king to have all Jews completely annihilated, wiped out forever. He did not know that his queen Esther was Jew. Mordecai, her uncle, pleaded with Esther to go to the king and beg for the life of their people. And she said, I'm afraid. What if he kills me? And he said, what if for such a time as this, you're here in this place? And she said, well, tell everybody to fast and pray, and I'll go. So all the Jews all over Persia fasted and prayed. And when Esther went in, things turned around. It's quite a story. Can't go into all the details. Haman will end up hanging on the gallows that were meant for Mordecai. And the Jewish people will be saved. It's a great story. God says, I want you to remember my deliverance. You see, when they look at the wilderness experience and they celebrate tabernacle, they have to remember that they disobeyed God and they were wandering. They were not in the promised land. They were waiting for 40 years. But they get to celebrate that God protected them. He provided for them in a place where there was not fertile ground. He provided their food. There wasn't big lakes or rivers. It was a barren place that God provided for them. And they get to remember that. When it comes to the Feast of Purim, they get to remember that they could have been wiped off the face of the earth, but God delivered them. We read a verse at the beginning of the sermon today. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. That's what God wants us to do. That's why he gave the feast to his people. Every one of these feasts, they have to do with a time that things were not very good, but God delivered, God freed them, God provided for them, and God wants them to remember both the time of without and how God intervened. It's why the Passover meal has the elements that describe and explain and remind them of the suffering, the bitter herbs that they have to eat. I think one of the things I read about the Hebrew word for parsley, when it is read backward, I believe it has to do with, it's a word that has to do with suffering or labor. So God purposely put these things in to remind them of the hardship as well as to remind them of how he delivered and how he set them free. This is a part of Thanksgiving. It's a part of having a thankful heart, is remembering the places that God has freed us from, delivered us from. I want to share another story. We're going to move forward in history quite a bit. This is a story I grew up being told in school. Not quite every detail that I'm going to share with you this morning, but when I was a kid, and I don't know if they do this in elementary school anymore, but when I was a kid, when Thanksgiving came around, we made hats, and we made all kinds of stuff to look like pilgrims, and then we made Indian stuff, and we did all kinds of cool stuff. We were coloring pictures. It was a lot of fun when Thanksgiving came. And we would have Thanksgiving in our classroom, and we would hear all the story about Governor Bradford and all the great things that went on and how the pilgrims came to America. That's the story I'm going to tell you this morning, but I'm going to give you a few extra things. Because this story is full of pain and suffering and tragedy, and it's full of miracles. Divine providence, sovereignty of God. It's a great story. The pilgrims originate in England. They are being persecuted greatly for their faith. So they go to Holland for a few years. They decide that they want to leave Holland. They prefer the English way of life, but they would like, instead of going back to England, they just want to go to America. So they go back to England to catch a ship. In 1620, they set sail for America. The Mayflower takes off. There's a few over 100 people on it. It takes them 66 days to cross the Atlantic. And they go through tremendous storms, violent winds, huge waves, so strong that it breaks the main, beam that runs right down the boat. It's like the backbone of the ship. And it says that they had no tools to repair it with, except that they had brought with them a thing called a jack screw. You see, when they were in Holland, they used to print materials with scriptures and Christian messages trying to evangelize and tell people about the Lord. But Holland wanted to please England, so they took all their type letters away. So their jack screw was useless. They couldn't print anything without all the letters. But for some reason, they took it on the ship anyways. A ship that was overcrowded, they didn't have much space, and they take this giant jack screw. That was the tool they needed on that journey. They would have been lost at sea without something to repair in the middle of the Atlantic. God's providence. Also, as they were sailing through those 66 days, through great storms and rain, winds, and torrents, and all this stuff, people are sick. Most people are staying below deck, including the crew. Well, there's a fellow, his name was John Howley. Make sure I got his name right here, because I didn't glance at it before I came up. John Howland. John Howland decided to go up and get some fresh air. So there's some big winds, big waves going on, big storms. He gets up on the top of the deck of the ship of the Mayflower, and a giant wave knocks him off into the sea. Now, the historian I was reading said that most people at this time could not swim, so there's a good chance he couldn't. There just so happened to be a rope that was tied to the Mayflower and just dragging behind the ship. John Howland grabbed hold and hung on and was dragged through the stormy seas until somebody saw him and pulled him into the boat. His life was saved. John Howland, when they got to the New World, married a lady named Elizabeth Tilley. They had 10 children. Some of them you have heard of. If God had not divinely saved this man's life, we would have not had Franklin D. Roosevelt, George H.W. Bush, George W. Bush, Edith Roosevelt, the wife of Teddy Roosevelt, one of the signers of the U.S. Constitution, Nathaniel Gorham, Governors Jeb Bush and Sarah Palin, poets Ralph Waldo Emerson and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Hollywood stars Humphrey Bogart, Christopher Lloyd, Chevy Chase, and the Baldwin brothers. All of these people come from the fellow who hung onto a rope. A rope that just happened to be trailing behind the Mayflower. This was a voyage that was full of pain, suffering, sickness, near death. A broken ship, had to repair it in the middle. Can you imagine the fear, the anxiety, the everything going on? This is not comfortable at all. I'm getting somewhere. They arrive in Cape Cod, Massachusetts, and go there and see Plymouth Rock. Don't get your hopes up. It's little. I've been there, and the people driving me said, it's over there. The winds were blowing. It was winter. There were no way getting out of the car. I ran over, and I'm having to look down. Oh, my goodness. Okay, it's pretty small. People used to chip pieces off of it. Okay, So they arrived there, and they nearly died that first winter. They barely survived. There's a lot of people who do die. And then they meet a couple of Native Americans, one named Samoset and another named Squanto. Now, there's a really cool story about Squanto. I never learned this when I was in school. Squanto, in 1614, remember the Pilgrims sailed in 1620. In 1614, he was kidnapped by a ship captain, and he was hauled off to England to be sold as a slave, him and about 20 others. When they got over to England and they were for sale as slaves, God intervened. The captain's name, by the way, was Captain Thomas Hunt. 27 Indians he kidnapped to sell as slaves. But history says that there were some Catholic friars who bought every Indian they could get a hold of, every one of them. They shared the gospel with them, taught them to read, and then they set them free. Squanto lived 5 years in Europe. He came to be able to speak the English language without flaw. He learned a lot about the culture. And in 1619, he caught a ship back over to where he was from, in north, what we know as New England, Massachusetts Bay area. When he landed at the shore and he got back to where his people were at, he found out that during the 5 years that he was gone, a sickness had overtaken his entire tribe. They were completely dead, everybody. There was not a single survivor. He would have been dead if he had not been kidnapped. So he hooks up with a neighboring Indian tribe, the Wampanoag, and a year later is when the Pilgrims arrive. Now, the Pilgrims nearly die, as I'm getting back to that place in the story, until Samoset and Squanto show up. And when they show up, they're just visiting, saying hi, meeting the new people. Samoset goes back, but Squanto stays with them. And he teaches them how to grow gardens in New England. He teaches them how to hunt in New England. He teaches them how to survive in New England. New England. They are much better prepared by the time the next winter is coming. They now have some friends. They now have some more knowledge. They have a guy who's right there teaching them all kinds of things. And let me show you one other little miracle here. When the people that were Squanto's people died, all the Indian tribes around that area would not move or settle in that part of New England because they thought there was a spirit there or some death thing there, and so they were afraid. So here's how God's providence can work. When the Pilgrims left England, they were headed for Northern Virginia. The northern part of Virginia Colony. But the storms and the winds pushed them way off course and they could not fight it. Drove them all the way up to New England where they would land in the Cape Cod area. They would land at the place where this other Indian group had been killed off by disease. They would land at a place where no Indians would want to live or come to mess with them. That's some providence involved there. Then to have a Native American who had been in England for 5 years come back, knew the language, but knew so well the place they were from, he used to live there. And he could teach them all about that area and how to live there. This is God's divine providence. These folks were fasting and praying before they ever left. Now, you might say, why are you retelling all this? Well, I'm getting there. Because their first year, you know, they arrive in They left out in September of 1620. They arrived there. They make it through. And by November of 21, they decide to have Governor William Bradford appoints a day of thanksgiving because of all the help God had given them through Squanto and other Indian leaders and for how they had made it through. When they had their time of thanksgiving, they're remembering how they made it through 66 days of a terrible voyage, how maybe John Howland's life was saved, and all these events, these terrible events, that first winter that nearly killed all of them, but certainly took a lot. It said so many of them were sick, they couldn't even take care of themselves. There was like 6 or 7 healthy people that just boarded the Mayflower, and they took care of all the rest, more than 100. They took care of them, washing their linens, their clothes, emptying their bedpans, all the things that you have to do for very, very, very sick people. This is unpleasant. So when they come around to Thanksgiving, what are they thanking God for? They're thanking God for saving them. They're thanking God for getting them out of the land where they were persecuted. They're thanking God for getting them across the ocean. They're thanking God for a Native American named Squanto. They're thanking God that God in His sovereignty, like with Joseph, had Squanto kidnapped, taught him the English language, brought him back to the shore where they would land by the force of wind, so he could teach them how to survive in a free land so they could worship God. They had a lot to be thankful for. It wasn't just a little bit of corn and fish. No, they had a whole lot to be thankful for. My point to you is this, that we need to be thankful in everything. We need to look for how is God working in our life. Because God works in all kinds of ways. He works through tragedy and hardship and struggle and things that we don't understand what God is doing or why He is allowing what He is allowing. He's working in your life because He loves you. You may go through some really difficult times. Sometimes we go through very hard times because of our sins. Sometimes we're responsible for getting ourselves into big messes. There's other times that we're doing our very best and we still suffer, still go through hard things. When we're doing all that we can to serve our God and we love Him and we're trying and we still go through hard things, know this, He is there working in your life. And I can tell you, I can find much evidence in Scripture that even when you're messing up, God's right there loving you, wanting to help you turn from that and get you back because He loves you. And He knows if you'll walk in His ways, you'll experience His blessings, protection. These are amazing stories to me. The biblical accounts of God's provision, the biblical accounts of His deliverance and saving folks, the accounts of the founding fathers of our country. These are amazing stories, but you all have stories. They may not be like these, but I promise you, if you think through your life, you can remember the lowest points in your life, the darkest hours. We all have them. If we stop for a moment and we think about our lives. When were you farthest away from God? And where are you today? You're in His house today. You're in fellowship with other believers today. You're worshiping Him. There was a time in your life you might have been doing things you shouldn't have been doing. You might have been far from God, but look where you are today. Maybe not perfect. Maybe things are not all fixed in your life. But there's something to be thankful for. When you look back through your family, when you look at how God has provided for you, I know I hear people say it sometimes, that I got what I got because I worked hard. part of it. If you were lazy, you wouldn't have much. Scripture even says you won't. But I would put this to you. Where'd you get your work ethic from? Was it your father, your mother, or grandparent? Who exhibited that? Who taught you? Who made you get up and do chores? Who made you work when you didn't want to work? Who instilled that ethic in you? You're not a hard worker just because you were born that way. People help you grow in those things. They discipline you. You train up. If you spoil a child, you can ruin them. They'll have no work ethic. Somebody, even if it was a little hard on you, you can look back and say, you know what, Grandpa was a little tough, but I sure know how to work hard. Dad was tough, Mom was tough, but I know how to work hard. I know how to keep a job. I know how to persevere. You see, we want to give thanks even if everything wasn't done perfectly in our life. Especially when you put on the 2022 glasses and look back where everybody nitpicks everything that's ever been done to them. Guys, I would challenge you, instead of being depressed over all the things that didn't go right for you, start looking at how God used it to make you who you are. Because I think you're a bunch of good folks. You're not perfect and neither am I, but you have strengths because of the challenges you've been through. You are stronger. You can all look back at maybe a mistake your parents made, maybe a mistake that happened in school, with kids, teachers, somebody that did something to you or hurt you. But I promise you this, God can use all of it. He can heal, He can restore, He can strengthen you, He can make you a greater person through it. We can truly be thankful in everything. Amen. And not just say it. Not just say the words. Because, you know, just saying the words means nothing to God. He's not into your lip service. He wants to know you're thankful from your heart. And that means we have to sometimes think back through life a little bit. Like the Israelites, we have to remember, where was I when God saved me? Where would I be today if God had not intervened in my life? You see, I got stories like that. I got a whole lot of family who went the way of drugs, alcoholism, and even a lot have been in jail. I grew up surrounded by all of that. God's mercy and grace got me through all that, but I didn't take that path. I did not ever touch the glory that I navigated that. That's God's grace alone. Because I wanted to be cool, and I wanted to be popular, and I wanted to be accepted just like every other kid in junior high. And I can't even explain what kept me from going down some really bad courses. But you know what? I know people here in this room today who went down the really bad courses, and I know where they are today. They're redeemed. They're purified and cleansed and made holy by the blood of Jesus, just like I am. Purified, redeemed, and made holy by the blood of Jesus. See, I can thank God for rescuing me from it at an earlier age, and some of you can thank God from rescuing from the pit of darkness that you walked in. Maybe you didn't have the family, the background. Maybe you weren't raised in church, but you can thank God for the time that He intervened in your life, the way He sought you out. But how do you thank Him? You got to go back to the dark time. Not to receive the condemnation or the guilt, but you got to remember from whence you have been saved, from what you've been saved. It's good to think about it. Oh, what a sinner I was until He saved me. Oh, what a hateful, self-centered person I was until He saved me. Oh, the pride in my life. Oh, the anger that ravaged in me. Oh, the addiction that held me until He saved me. But He's done that for many of you in our church. He's done it for many of you. And I encourage you this season of Thanksgiving to count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Slow down. Slow down in life. It's the holidays. Hopefully your job gave you a little extra time off through this week. Stop and take some time. Pull out a pad, an iPad, something, and write out all the things you're thankful for. Literally count your blessings. Go back to your childhood and begin to thank God Maybe you veered off in junior high or high school and you went a bad way, but can you remember back how your mom or your dad or your grandparents or somebody, how much they loved you? Can you remember some really good times? Thank God for every good time, and thank God for the way He worked through the bad times, for the work that He's still doing in your life. He's not finished with any of us. I can thank God today that I am not going to stay the way I am now, that He's still working on me. I can thank God for that too. We can all have a thankful heart as we enter this week of Thanksgiving. I'm going to ask Kim to come and lead us in a time of response and worship. And I'll be down here in front. I'd be glad to pray with any of you that need someone to pray with them. Otherwise, you're welcome to come pray yourself. As she comes to an end of the songs and we're getting ready to close that time up of invitation, I'm going to ask you just to be patient a little longer. We're going to take a moment to pray over all these boxes. And I'm going to invite you to come forward at that time and place your hands on them if you'd like, all right? So would you stand with me? Let's worship the Lord with a thankful heart this morning. Let's have a thankful heart as we praise Him.
Thank you. you'd like to be a part of that, you're welcome to stay out at the church and help with that. And then we'll be loading them in trailers and taking them off.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we've been talking about how much mercy you've shown us in our lives, the ways that we all have heard the gospel at different times in our life through different instruments and vessels. You have extended grace and mercy to us to redeem us by the blood of the Lamb, to take away our sins and give us eternal life. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit to empower us to live a different life, to be changed, and we thank you for all of it. Now, Lord, we think about those in other nations who may not have heard the gospel yet, children and their families, their households, who may have never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, they may have other religions in their home, other ideas, or no religion. But, Father, we pray right now over these boxes, Lord, that you would do a work like you did through Peter when he laid his hands on aprons and handkerchiefs. That, Father, power would be endued through these boxes, through the gift to the heart of children. That, Father, they would not only be filled with joy and have beautiful smiles that someone loved them, and that in itself, that might be ministry to their hearts. But, Father, we pray that as their hearts open to the gift that's been given, that their heart would be open to hearing about the greatest gift. We pray, Father, that as the gospel is shared with each one, as they are walked through discipling materials, that, Father, their faith might be established, rooted, strong. That, Lord, they might go, as some of the stories we've heard, to their parents, their grandparents, their siblings, and they might share the good news that they have heard. And we pray that favor would be upon them, that, Lord, an anointing of evangelism would be upon the children who receive these boxes, that there would be favor in their words as they speak, that, Lord, hearts would burn and eyes of the heart would open up to see Jesus, that old households and families would be saved and changed, that the heritage of families would be changed for eternity, that generations to follow from one box, that generations would be changed. Father, we pray that you would protect these little boxes and get them to the hands that you perfectly have had them packed for. That each box would perfectly go to the child you have meant it for. That they would recognize that. Thank you for the generosity of the people of this church who have given many hours and money to pack these and to pay for their shipping. We pray that great work and ministry would be the final outcome. We ask and pray this now in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church family. God bless you. Y'all have a great week and happy Thanksgiving.